Mankind needs redemption. Redemption is to liberate by paying a ransom. Literally, it means to buy someone's freedom. The metaphor used in Scripture to depict this theological reality is that of a slave market. A slave market where human beings are being sold. So redemption is to purchase a slave from the slave market for the purpose of setting him or her free. Such redemption is in mind as we come to Ruth chapter 3. Our third message in this series, I'm calling God's Uncommon Work Among Common People. And today, God's providence in redemption. Now, we have been introduced to a man named Boaz. He is a close relative of Naomi. And those of you who are visiting with us today, the book of Ruth is about a woman named Naomi, her husband Elimelech, her two sons. They left Israel to go to Moab because of a famine. While they were there, her two sons married Moabite women. After 10 to 15 years, her husband dies and both of her sons die. And so Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law, one of which remains in Moab, and Naomi and Ruth return to Judah, to Israel. So when they get back there, they don't know yet, but they have a close relative who owns a lot. He's a very well-to-do man. And so his name is Boaz, and he is a close relative of Naomi. As a matter of fact, later in the story, as we have seen, Ruth decides that she's going to go glean in the fields. And God had set up this in the law in Israel that when harvest time came, you weren't to take everything. You weren't to go completely to the corner of your field. You weren't to go back and pick up all that was left. You were to leave it there for the poor to come and glean, to literally pick it up and find sustenance and a way to sustain their lives. And so Ruth and Naomi have no way to sustain themselves. And so Ruth says, I'm going to go glean in the fields. And when she does, she comes home from her first day. And Naomi says, oh, whose field did you glean in today that blessed you and allowed you to do that? And she said, well, the man's name is Boaz. And Naomi says, oh, he's a close relative of ours. As a matter of fact, the scripture says it this way. This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And you could also interpret that phrase, our close relative, by saying it this way. This man is one of our redeemers. Boaz then was a kinsman, meaning relative, redeemer. Now the kinsman redeemer, which the Old Testament law established as well, this close relative was responsible to maintain family honor and to preserve the family's possessions. So the redeemer carried out this responsibility when the main provider had died. Well, in the case of Naomi, for example, Elimelech died, but she had two sons and daughters-in-law, and they could take care of her, right? Because they still have males there to work and provide for her. But in Naomi's case, not only had her husband died, but both of her sons had died, leaving her and her two daughters-in-law in a position of poverty and in a position of great need. And so there was no brother left to marry the spouse of the dead man. They're all gone. So now we go to another relative, the closest or the next closest relative, and that person was called the kinsman redeemer. And this redemption, I believe, included at least three possible things. First of all, according to Scripture, it could include the redemption of property. For example, in Leviticus 25:25, the law says, if one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. Now, the word redeem means literally to buy it back. And so if someone had to sell their property because of poverty, then the redeemer could come buy back the property for the person who was a close relative so that they could have their property back. It also at times included the redemption of persons, because the Bible also says that at times people who were in poverty could literally sell themselves into slavery, at least for 7 years, and I won't get into all the details, but they would sell themselves into slavery as a way to pay their debts because they had no other options. And so God also said in the law, they retain the right of redemption after they have sold themselves. Again, one of their relatives may redeem them, literally to buy them out of slavery. And that is really the heart and the soul of the biblical teaching of redemption. It is to buy a slave out of the slave market to set them free. And then there was a third possibility that the kinsman redeemer could do, and that would be the redemption of posterity, meaning to marry the widow and raise up seed, offspring, by her. All right? So in Naomi's case, her husband and her sons are gone, leaving them in a great need for redemption. Let's see how all this plays out in Ruth chapter 3. Now, you will remember that Naomi, when she came back from Moab, was very discouraged. She felt empty, that God had taken everything from her. She was in a bad state of mind, emotionally and spiritually. She felt like she had very little hope. But now she has been greatly encouraged by this turn of events where Ruth has met Boaz, and she knows now there's a possibility of what? Redemption. Say that word with me. Redemption. She knows now there's the hope of being redeemed. Now, she also knows that Ruth and Boaz have sort of developed a friendship. Matter of fact, I think she knows that Ruth likes Boaz, and Boaz likes Ruth as well. So she forms a bold plan, a good plan. Now, listen very carefully. When you find yourselves in a bad state, a difficult place in life, you need a plan. You need a plan. You need a good plan. A good plan agrees with God's ways. If your plans do not agree with God's way, you are inviting destruction into your life. Are you hearing me? You are inviting destruction into your life. You see, God's way is always redemption. It's the story of Scripture. God's way is always through redemption, and redemption is always through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's sort of pick up the story in chapter 3 of Ruth, beginning at verse 2. Now, Boaz... Well, maybe I should read verse 1 first. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Verse 2, "Now Boaz, whose young women were you were with, is he not a relative?" Naomi is speaking. "In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Naomi's been keeping track of this man. Yes, he has. Yes, she has. Verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." Wow. You say, well, what is this about? Well, basically, Naomi is telling Ruth is this. Get dolled up. Hello? Get dolled up and go see the man. Now, remember, they already know each other. They already sort of have a friendship going. And Naomi's plan is, I want you to get dolled up and go and ask him to marry you. That's what this is about. This is very unusual in Israel for a woman to propose to a man. But it's allowable because of the situation. God allowed it because of the near of kin, the kinsman redeemer being available. Well, let's continue reading and find out what happens. Verse 5. "And she said to her, 'All that you have said to me I will do.' So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain." So he's in a grain elevator kind of a thing, that'd be my term, a place where they would store the grain. "And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." And listen to what she said to him. "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Translation: take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a redeemer. When she says, "Spread your garment, your wing over me," remember we talked about this last week. The outer part of the robe that the men wore was called a wing. And so in marriage, when a man would marry a woman, he would, as part of the ceremony, put the robe over her, his wing over her, as a way of saying, "I'm marrying you and I'm taking responsibility as a husband to care for you, to love you," and so on. And so when Ruth says, "Put me under your wing," she is basically saying, "Marry me." She's proposing to him, "Redeem me, marry me." And what will his answer be? Verse 10, "Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman.'" So he says, "Yes." What a romantic story. You could make a movie out of this, couldn't you? You would like that, wouldn't you, dear? She likes stories like that, Hallmark kind of stuff. And here we go. God orchestrated this whole thing, providentially bringing them together. And now Ruth has asked Boaz to marry her. And he has said yes. If you read the rest of the story, and I'm not going to do it this morning, there's actually another relative even closer related to Naomi than he. And he says, "I'm going to have to check with that guy. If he's able to redeem you, so be it. If not, I'll do it." So that's where we're at in our story. Isn't that interesting? How God, again, providentially has worked all this out. And we will find out the rest of the story in the next couple of weeks during the series. But now I want us to find in this part of Ruth's story a deep theological truth, a wonderful truth that God wants us to understand this morning. And that is, all that has happened in the Old Testament, all that has happened that's pictured here by a kinsman redeemer, is meant to be a picture of our redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer is Jesus. So I would like to introduce you to Jesus this morning and how he is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ did not come just to deliver us from the penalty of sin, which praise God for that. He also came to redeem us, are you listening, from the power of sin. In other words, redemption is about freedom. Redemption is about freedom. And freedom is not you doing what you want. It is God giving you the grace to do what you should do. And you cannot do that without your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He has come to set us free. Hallelujah. To redeem enslaved men, Jesus had to become a man. So for God to redeem us, we needed a kinsman redeemer, meaning a close relative or someone like unto us. And so we read in Scripture, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." Literally, to buy them out as their kinsmen, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so before God could redeem us, God had to become a man. And that is what the coming of Jesus Christ is about. It was God becoming a man. In Hebrews chapter 2, he is actually called our brother, our elder brother. God became one of us. Can you even begin to grasp that? I can't. But I believe it. God took on humanity for you. He came to redeem you, you see. That was his purpose. The second thing that we need to notice is, to redeem enslaved men, Jesus had to pay the purchase price. He had to pay the ransom. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." To redeem enslaved men and women, Jesus had to pay the purchase price. To understand this theologically, and to understand the impact of what this really means, we must return to the day when Paul wrote these scriptures. The world was under the rule of Rome at this time, the Roman Empire. And everyone in the empire knew about the slave market that took place in Rome. The slave market, when you were in the Roman Empire, you were either a citizen of Rome or a provincial person in the kingdom, meaning you're not actually a citizen, but you're under the rule of Rome. Or thirdly, you were a slave. Those are the only three classes of people: citizens, provincial people, or a slave. Many times people that would become slaves was through war, acts of war. And they would then be literally put into a slave market. And at that slave market, they would be brought up one by one onto the slave block that was lifted up where everyone could see them. This person who's on the slave block has no rights, has no recourse, has no way to free themselves from this situation. They are going to be sold to the highest bidder. Well, if you were there and you wanted to buy a slave, you want to make sure you're getting your money's worth. And so what they would do, they would usually bring out the people, especially if they were women, and they would many times ask them to take their clothes off so they want to see what they're buying. Or with the man, how strong is he? How healthy is he? And so on. It was humiliating. Picture yourself being up here where I am, and you represent the buyers, and you're standing there in humiliation and in shame, and you can't do a thing about it. You can't buy your way out. You have no money. You have no rights. As a matter of fact, if you read historically, people would buy slaves like we would buy a used car. And if it didn't work out and it wasn't like you said, you could bring the slave back, and it was horrible. This is what Paul was talking about when he said that we have been redeemed. And so there they were, standing in the slave market, thinking possibly something like this: shamed, humiliated. The first thought that might come into their mind might be, how did I ever end up here? What am I going to do? Who will buy me? How will they treat me? If it's a woman, will I become a sex slave? If it's a man, all kinds of thoughts. Will I be cruelly treated? Who will buy me? I have no hope except to cast myself here and stand here waiting for the highest bidder to purchase me. That's what Paul had in mind when he introduces in the New Testament the truth of redemption, the slave market of sin. And so in our metaphor, the person is standing there in the slave market and bidders are bidding this and bidding that, and all of a sudden someone in the back says, I'll buy him, and offers an exorbitant amount of money that nobody could match, and everyone turns around and says, why would you want to spend that much money for a slave? And the man is wondering what's going to happen. And so that man would walks forward and takes the slave, and he waits, looks into the man's face and sees softness, sees kindness, sees, what is this about? What's he going to do? And the man looks him in the eye and says, I have purchased you to set you free. You're free. I'm free, you're free. Well, that's the analogy. That's the picture. And that man, of course, is Jesus. That's the metaphor that the New Testament paints for us so that we can understand our dire situation. For you see, this story of Ruth is about redeeming people and their property from being in debt to other human beings. But it's a picture of our indebtedness and our slavery to sin. All of us are sinners, you see. And we are on the slave block, in the slave market of sin. And we can't do a thing to change our situation. But Jesus Christ came. You see, what we're talking about is the redemption of a person's soul that changes their earthly life, but not only that, changes their eternal destiny. This is what redemption is about. It's about freedom. And you can have this freedom today, but only, listen, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 49 verse 8 says, the redemption of their souls is costly. Someone else has said, if wealth were the way, all earth could not pay the price to redeem a man's soul. The ransom price was the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says it this way, in Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah! The forgiveness of sins. You see, it's sin that put us on the slave block in the first place. It is sin that put us in the situation that we were born in and that we lived in. And Jesus has come to redeem us, to buy us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You see, Christ has paid the purchase price for your freedom. It's already paid. And if you will avail yourselves of this price that He paid, He will cover you with His garment. He will put you under His wing. Come on. He will take care of you. He will make you His very own. As a matter of fact, all of those who have come to Jesus Christ are called the bride of Christ. We're espoused to Him in one of these days in heaven. Come on now. We're going to be married to Him. That is our future. And right now, we are under His wing. We are protected. We have been redeemed. He has set our souls free. Have you come to the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you, like Ruth, asked her kinsman redeemer, will you marry me? Would you ask Jesus today? I know it's hard for us men to get this metaphor, but to let Jesus Christ be your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, and you come under His wing. That's where I am today. Any hope that I have of heaven and of life now that is meaningful is because of you, Jesus. You're the only reason. I have no hope apart from you. That's my story. That's my testimony. And now I need to ask you this. Those of us who have come to Christ, we have been redeemed. I want to talk with you for just a few minutes about living the redeemed life. Are you listening? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of what? Slavery. In other words, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ did not die in order to set you free so you could stay a slave. He died to redeem you, to free you, and He wants you to live a life of freedom. And so this morning, we who know Christ must every day choose life. And in Romans chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, some of these verses will be on the screen. I just want to share with you. Please give me your full attention. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet, trust in Him this morning. You say, what do I need to do? Trust Him. Jesus, save me. It's done. See, is that all there is to it? You see, He paid the price for your redemption. You simply accept it and enter into it by faith. But now that we know Christ, how do we live this redeemed life? Listen to what the Bible says. Therefore, do not let sin. Would you read this with me? It's on the screen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do you know what this means? Listen, look up here. This is what it means. Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, pulled you off of the slave block, and freed you from the slave market of sin. And then what you want to do, listen to me, what you want to do when you submit to sin is get back up on that block again and put yourself out for bid again. Pornography makes a bid for you. Lust makes a bid for you. Materialism makes a bid for you. This world system is making a bid for you. What are you doing there? Why would you want to get back up on the slave block again when you've been redeemed? When you've been redeemed. How foolish is it? You've come to Christ and you don't read your Bible. You're not praying. You're not coming to church. You're back on the slave block again. What are you doing? Jesus Christ is right there saying, I have redeemed you. Get off of there. As a matter of fact, if you'll just turn to Him in humility, He'll pull you off of that thing. He'll set you free again. We're foolish to get back up there again. Why? You see, the world makes it look like that's the place to be. They wouldn't paint it this way. Oh, no. They wouldn't paint it this way. Because freedom to the world means look at pornography if you want to. Get your enjoyment that way. Have sex before marriage if you want to. Be a person of lust. Get high on drugs and alcohol. Do that. That's your right. And that's a lie. And Jesus Christ says, I've redeemed you from that. So he says, the very first thing, do not let sin. What does it mean when you're letting it happen? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are enslaved to sin, it's because you're letting it happen. You may not like to hear that, but it's true. Don't let it happen. Let's keep reading. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life. In other words, he's talking about a choice. Am I going to give myself to Jesus or to the world? Am I going to give myself wholly to Christ? Listen, here's the problem. Some of you have accepted Christ, but you're still hanging on to the world. You're still believing the lie that there's something this world system can give you that Jesus can't. What a slap in his face. And then he goes on to say, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know? Don't you know that when you offer, listen, when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. You see, sin is hideous. Not all that glitters is gold. Not all that makes you feel good at the moment means in the long run it's good for you. That's why when you're alone with God in your thoughts, you're ashamed. You know you're not where you're supposed to be. Do you not know these things? Then he goes on to say, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So here's the truth. You got to choose your master. You got to choose your master. The scriptures are clear. As a Christian, you're either a slave to Christ and his righteousness, or you're a slave to sin. And listen, as long as your car starts, you'll keep driving it. But one day when you go out to your car and you can't start it anymore, you realize, I got to have some help. Somebody's going to have to jump my car. It's not working. And when you come to the place in your life where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired of your sin, Jesus Christ will help you. He'll help you. Matter of fact, all that needs to be done has already been done. You got to choose your master. I am using an example, Paul says, from everyday life because of your human limitations. Okay, so we admit that, Paul. You got that right. Man, I got a lot of limitations. I'm so weak at times. Come on, can you identify with that? Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Oh, God, help us to see this. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Isn't that true? And when we as Christians get enslaved to sin again, it almost seems like God's a million miles away. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm telling you? We close with this. Listen to what the scriptures tell us. What benefit? Here's the question. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Good question. Or in the terms of Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? How's it working out for you? If you know Jesus Christ, are you living in freedom? How's it working out for you that you keep giving yourselves over to sin? What benefit did you reap? These things result. Here's the payoff. Here is your paycheck. These things result in death. Physical death, it can lead to that. It has a killing effect on your life. It kills. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. He said, the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what sin does. Sin destroys. It's just a tiny little word, S-I-N, but it has such ramifications. But now that you have been set free from sin, pause. Some of you don't believe that. You don't believe you've been set free. My Bible tells me that I and you, all of us who have trusted in Christ, we have been set free. That is not the issue of whether you're free or not. You're free in Jesus. You've got to believe it. And quit believing the lies that come into your mind. Now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap, come on, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I got one more thing I must say. Please give me your attention. This may or may not apply to you, but God, I need to say it. Some of you are so arrogant about your sin. Listen to me. You're arrogant You promote it. You want it instead of Jesus. You are headed to destruction, my brothers and sisters. This is not to be played with. This is serious. If you turn away from God and begin to go after the world, the Bible says you become an enemy of God. And he calls it spiritual adultery. Get out of the bed that you're in now with the world and run to Jesus. He'll set you free again. This is the wonderful thing about Christ. He doesn't say, "What are you doing here? Get out of here. I'm tired of looking at you." You'll see him do this. "I love you. Welcome home." So what are you going to do? I can't walk around with you and live your life for you. I don't want to. I can't. Your parents can't. Your children can't. Your boyfriend can't. Your husband and wife can't. The only person who can walk with you, come on, that can walk with you every day, love you, provide for you, put his robe over you, pull you close to you, and set you free is Jesus. He's the only one. There is no other place to run to. So why are you running to where you're running to? I pray God will crush your pride, your arrogance, and mine too. Oh God, I want your people to be free, and I know that's what you want. Why are we living the way we're living? It could be so much better. It could be so much brighter. It could be so much full of life instead of full of death. And that's what Christ offers us. What will you do today? As a believer, will you choose freedom? Will you choose life? It's up to you. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.